I will say I've had a few people ask if I got Janet's permission before I sent out the Sabbath letter last night. I did. Mrs. Ledbetter brought me some dusting stuff and a rag this morning. I appreciate it. Just looking over the calendar, and believe it or not, Passover and the Spring Holy Days are coming up very quickly. Dave and I have already been discussing some options for a place where we're going to have services. We've been talking about the night to be remembered, how we're going to be setting the hall up here and having the food and everything. The food, the time will be upon us before we know it, so the plans are already well underway. We have a lot we've got to get done before Passover and the days of unleavened bread get here. But what about you? Are you getting yourself ready for the days of unleavened bread and Passover? This is a good time to start thinking about your relationship with God. Where are you in your relationship with God right now? Are you where you would want to be? You know, sometimes Passover sneaks up on us and we're thinking we might not quite be at the point where we want to be. But so now's a time to start considering that, looking at our relationship and making course corrections if we need to. We have a very unique opportunity to have a special relationship with God. A relationship with God like a father-child. That's the type of relationship that God wants to have with us. God's called us to have this relationship with Him, but we must be careful not to just put that relationship status on cruise control and just think everything's going fine. A relationship with God takes work because we're building a relationship that's going to last an eternity. So this is not something you just set and forget and continue on. To maintain this relationship, we've got to get back to the basics. We've got to make sure that we're doing what it is we need to be doing. So today I'd like to look at four areas of how we can get back to the basics in our relationship with God. We can strengthen that relationship and have it be more like that father-son, father-daughter relationship that God wants to have with us. I'm sure you already know what the four areas are. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. I want to go over some of those this morning and talk about how we need to get that active in our life. If you turn with me to Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. We'll see that a relationship with God is a very active relationship. Something that we must be working on, drawing closer to Him, following His laws, and doing what He asks us to do every day of our lives. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice wickedness.'" If we want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, Christ must know who we are. We have to be actively building that relationship with Him. The people talking here thought they had that relationship. They were doing great signs and wonders. But they weren't living their lives the way they should have been living their lives. And Christ simply said, "I don't even know who you are." That's a thought that should keep you up at night if you're not building that relationship with God like you should. So let's start out looking at these basics of having a relationship with God. Talk about them and see if this is something that we're putting the effort into like we should. The first one was prayer. Prayer is our way of talking to God, but we must be living as He wants us to live, or He won't even hear our prayers. Does that mean God doesn't hear anybody's prayers who's not living His way of life? I think God, through His love, listens to prayers. But But he won't continue to listen to their prayers once they start realizing how they should be living their lives if they're not living it the proper way. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Prayer is our way of talking to God. We should have a relationship where we talk to God all the time. Again, we're talking about a father-son, father-daughter relationship. How often would you want to be able to talk to your children and have your children talk to you? Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So if we are constantly living in a life of sin and not following the laws that God's given us, the laws of love, the laws of, you know, interacting with each other, after a while, God's going to stop hearing our prayers because there's going to be a lack of sincerity in our prayers. If we're not living the way God wants us to live, then we're not going to be sincerely praying to God. And it says, our sins will hide his face from us so that he will not hear us. Again, another scary thought. Turn with me, if you will, to Zechariah 7, verse 8. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, and I'm just going to obviously touch a little bit on each one of these subjects. But it's something that we need to be thinking about. Take this home with you and examine your own life. Are you spending the time that you need to building this relationship with God? Zechariah 7, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. God was telling his people how to treat each other. But they didn't want to hear that, so they stopped their ears. Verse 12. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, said the Lord of hosts. So when God's telling them how to treat the people around them, how to live their lives, they just stopped their ears up and didn't want to listen, refused to hear what God said. And as a result, their hearts became like flint. They became very hard-hearted people towards each other. But the time came when they needed God. We always need God, but, you know, we recognize from time to time, oh, I really need God right now. The time came and they started praying out to him. And God said, I'm not even going to listen because you're not doing what I asked you to do. Verse 14, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. All because they wouldn't listen to God. And they let their hearts turn to stone, so he would not hear their prayers. Are we letting God hear our prayers? Are we living our lives the way God wants us to live our lives? Are we treating each other the way we should be treating each other, with forgiveness and love? If not, we're hardening our hearts, and God's ear is getting further and further away from us. So if we want God to hear our prayers, we need to be living the life he wants us to live. If we want him to listen to us, we must listen to him. How often should we pray? Everybody wants to quantify things, you know. Well, how much do I have to do? And we saw the people that came up to Christ and asked him, you know, well, how much do I have to do this? And how far do I have to go? So everybody wants to know, how much? How much do I have to do this to make it count? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. We should always be in contact with God. This doesn't have to be some formal prayer where we're just like constantly with our head bowed talking to God, but acknowledge God. You look outside. It's a beautiful day today. Thank God for it. That should be the first thing that comes to your mind. Wow, God created a beautiful day today. Payday at work when your boss gives you your check. Thank God. You thank your boss for giving it to you. Thank God for giving you the opportunity to be there. We should be in constant contact with God. That will help us to recognize the blessings that He's given us. If we're constantly thanking Him and showing our appreciation for what He's done in our lives, that's praying without ceasing. That's continually talking to God and letting Him know that you appreciate Him and the things He's done for us. God should always be at the very front of our mind. But we do also have a couple of scriptures that give a guideline to times for formal prayers. Now, it doesn't necessarily say we have to do this, but there are a couple of examples in here, in the Bible, that I'm sure would be very beneficial to follow because of the people who did it and the things that happened in their lives. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel 6, verse 10 to 13. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. This wasn't something Daniel did out of defiance, right? So the king signed a law and said no one could worship anyone but him. This wasn't Daniel being defiant, saying, I'm going to worship whoever I want. This was Daniel's custom. Every day he would pray three times to God. And the fact that this decree had been signed was not going to stop Daniel from doing what it was that he had done, because he had this relationship with God. He needed that time with God. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that any man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, will be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, O king, for it is the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. So Daniel continued with his praying three times a day, regardless of the consequences. And of course we know he got in trouble for it, but God came through for him, didn't he? He had that close of a relationship that he did not even fear for his physical life, because he knew God would take care of him. Psalm 55, verse 16. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 55, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Again, this seems to be a good guide of times to go before God formally with our prayers, right? First thing you get up, middle of the day, and last thing at the end of the day. That seems like a pretty good metric for staying in contact with God. So how should we be praying then? We have the answer to that also from Christ in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 6. Matthew 6, verse 6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." The primary thought here is keep your eyes on God. We want to make sure our prayers are going to God, and we're not doing this to be seen by others. We're not supposed to be standing out where everyone can see us praying every time so that they know we're a praying person. Our goal should not be to be known as a praying person. Although people will know that by your attitude and how you live your life. But our goal should be to have this contact with God. Our motivation should be nothing more than to know our Father in heaven. Verse 7. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." I think it's interesting that Christ, just before he gives the model prayer, says, do not use vain repetitions. Because most everybody takes this prayer and turns it into a vain repetition, and they'll just say it over without any thought. I think sometimes I don't know about our society anymore. I hear people on the news a lot of times, and they'll say, "Well, we're praying for these people." And I'm kind of taken back. I'm like, if they are praying for these people, that's great. I hope that they are. But I wonder if that's not just a form of just a statement to make, you know? It seems like one particular radio station I listen to, sometimes in the morning they give entertainment news. And, of course, there's always something bad going on with someone in entertainment. And they're always like, "Oh, our prayers go out to them." And I can't help but to wonder, do your prayers really go out for this person? Or is this just a statement that you make and move on? So we need to put thought and effort into our prayers. And Christ says, don't use vain repetitions. When you do that, you're not impressing God just because you have said a prayer, so to speak. We're going to go through this prayer here that Christ gave as an example. And I do want to say something, though, here. It can be a vain repetition to just sit there and say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, a kingdom come." And you can go through that just before you jump in bed every night without putting any thought into it. Jump in your bed and think, "Well, I said my prayers." That becomes a vain repetition because you're not putting any thought into this prayer at all. You're just saying something that you've heard before. Now, that doesn't mean you can't use this prayer as a prayer to pray. There's a lot of prayers throughout the Bible that you can pray, but you got to put some time into it. This would not be your everyday prayer, but every now and then to go through this prayer and use that as an outline and pray this prayer would not be a vain repetition if you're actually putting effort into it. So we start here in verse 9. Christ says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So part of our prayer is to ask God forgiveness for our sins. We have to recognize our sins and go before God. So Christ gave this outline of how we should pray. And it's a very good one to just break down and expound upon it or use it as an outline or a guide to. But you got to personalize it. Bring yourself into this prayer. Let God know that you're saying things you want him to know about you, and you're not just repeating words that Christ said several thousand years ago. So prayer is a very important part of having this relationship with God, and we need to put an effort into it. The next thing I want to look at is Bible study. Bible study is a very important part of our relationship with God. When we pray, we're speaking to God. When we read his Bible, God's speaking to us. He's given us everything we need to know about how to live our lives in this book. He gives us instructions how to have families, how to make those families strong, how to worship Him. But it's not a magic book, right? We don't just flip it over and just start reading, and that's where we're supposed to be for the day. We have to put some thought into that as well. And I would highly recommend using commentaries and reading through and getting the context and making sure that you're not just reading something into it that's not actually there, because there are some parts that, you know, if we're not careful, we could possibly say the Bible says that all meat is clean food. But if we continue on and read, we'll see, you know, they say, well, he's not talking about meat, he's talking about man. So we need to make sure that we use resources that we have available to us when we're studying the Bible. So the Bible, interestingly, is the number one selling book in the world. Almost, I forget, 5 billion copies have been sold and distributed. 5 billion copies of the Bible are out there right now. But if you're not reading through it, if you're not taking in what's said in these pages, it's no more than any other book or magazine that you have on your bookshelf. It's just a book in your house. Remember, Mr. Armstrong used to say, blow the dust off your Bible, get it out and read it. That's what we need to be doing. It's obvious when we look around society at how people live and our entertainment and all that stuff. People aren't living by what's in the Bible. So you might find it's also interesting to know that the Bible, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, is the number one stolen book. So obviously people aren't living by what's in there, right? I know, I'm hoping they get to that point and then they feel bad and they go back and pay for it. But so we see it's the number one sold by book. It's also the number one stolen book. So obviously principles are in there that's not being put to use in people's lives. But we are to study the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. We see a group of people here who put effort into their Bible study. And I would dare to say they put more effort into their Bible study than what you or I can imagine, because I have a Bible on my phone in my pocket or on my tablet or my computer, or that wasn't so back then. They didn't have quite as easy access to a Bible as what we do. But Acts 17 verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. So they had, first of all, the right attitude. They were very ready to take in what was preached to them, but then they didn't just let someone else tell them what the Bible says. They did their own research and searched the scriptures and found out. Do not let somebody standing up here be your main contact with the Bible. This is something we need to do on a personal basis. Matthew Henry's commentary, speaking of the Bereans, says, the Jews in Berea applied seriously to the study of the word preached unto them. They not only heard Paul preach on the Sabbath, but they searched the scriptures and compared what they read with the facts related to them. The doctrine of Christ does not fear inquiry. Advocates for this cause desire no more than that people will fully and fairly examine whether things are so or not. These are truly noble and likely to be more and more so who make the scriptures their rule and consult them accordingly. May all the hearers of the gospel become like those in Berea, receiving the word with readiness of mind and searching the scriptures daily whether the things preached to them are so. Because there's a lot of people out there who will preach to you, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're preaching the truth. Like Mr. Bornhorst said in the sermonette, Satan used a half-truth, at least when he came before Christ, didn't he? He had some words of the Bible, but he wasn't exactly using them the way they were supposed to be used. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 tells us to test all things and to hold what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21. How do you test things? How do you test things out? Say you were going to go buy a car. Do you just walk around it, look at it, kick the tires a couple times? No. You get inside. You put your family in there. You make sure it's a good fit. You make sure that what this car offers is good for you and your family and will do what it is you want it to do. That's how we test the Word of God. Put it to use in your life. Put it in your family. Try the principles that are in there. Test them out. See if they work. Spoiler alert, it will. So test out what we're taught from the Word of God and put it to use in your lives. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 tells us to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That was 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We need to be diligent. Diligent means you work at it. You really put some effort in there and make it happen. Rightly dividing the word of truth, that's rightfully and skillfully teaching the word of truth. We're all teachers of God's way of life. Whether you stand up here and you teach it, or you stand in your house and you teach it, or you go to work and you teach it, we're all teachers of God's way of life. So we need to know what God's way of life is to properly teach that to those we are around. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Do you have hope in you? Compared to a lot of people in the world, we should be oozing with hope. We know things that people only wish that they knew about God and His plan and how that affects not just us, but our family and everyone we know that's ever lived on this earth. We should have a ton of hope, and we should be ready to give an answer to people who ask us, why do you have so much hope? Why doesn't it bother you that this happened or that happened? We should be ready to give an answer. The next thing I want to look at is meditation. Meditation is something that different groups try to use, only their meditation is a strange meditation where you ring bells and you chant things and you try to completely clear your mind to open it up for their teachings or whatever. And it's not what we're supposed to be following. That's not meditation that God wants us to be doing. We should be meditating on God's Word. Sometimes God reaches us in a very quiet, unimpressive way. It's not always going to be the parting of a Red Sea or water coming out of a rock. Sometimes it's pretty unimpressive. But when you get to that point and you have the answer from God, it feels pretty impressive. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings 19, verse 11. 1 Kings 19, verse 11. First Kings 19 verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. That's a pretty impressive wind. It's breaking rocks on the side of a mountain. But God was not in that. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. All these things are great shows of power. Verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Sometimes God answers in pretty impressive ways with a lot of power. Other times, not so much. After the fire, a still small voice. Divine quietness does not mean divine inactivity. Just because you don't have flashy miracles happening around you all the time doesn't mean God's not helping you with your problem. It doesn't mean He's not working with you. Sometimes we just have to turn off the chaos that's around us and listen to God. We just need that quiet time, not the big earth-shaking earthquakes and windstorms. We just need to quietly sit down and think on God's Word and let Him talk to us. Meditating on God's Word can help us to have a better understanding. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 119, verse 97. Psalms 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. You know, God says, I'm not going to call the wisest people, but yet He gives us quite a bit of wisdom through His words, through His Holy Spirit. He makes us wiser than our teachers, wiser than those who are supposed to be directing us and over us. Because of God's Word and taking it in and meditating on it, we become wiser than those who are supposed to be our teachers. God tells us He's not necessarily calling the scholarly. I think He even refers to us as the simple. He says, I'm going to make the simple wise. God does that through His Word. When we take the time to just sit down, meditate on something, and figure out how it works in our lives and what it is God's trying to say to us. Meditation can give us a better outlook on life and the world in general. Who doesn't want a better outlook on the world in general? We're out there in it every day. It can be disheartening to see the things that's going on. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8, we're giving a wonderful list of things to meditate upon. And we have to be reminded of this because every day, every minute, every second, Satan's trying to cram something inside our heads. Whether it's the movies we watch, the television shows that are out there, sometimes you'll be watching a football game and a commercial will come on for a TV show and there will be something in that commercial that is so awful you can't get it out of your mind. It's just, you wonder, who finds this entertaining? Who would think, oh, I can't wait to watch that show? But that's what's out there. And it's not just the made-up stuff either, right? You watch the news and you start thinking, how can people be like that? There are some really sick and cruel people in this world. What we need to do is to flush all that out of our mind and to fill it up with something better than what we're hearing every day. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's a pretty impressive list when you think about it. I mean, if I was to give you a list of things we don't see very much in the world, it would be things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. Mankind has really messed things up, and it's sad that so much of that is pushed on us as entertainment. But don't be overrun with the thought of evils in this world. Don't meditate on the bad things. Don't let your mind sit there and think these things over and over and over. Flush them out. Put on these good things that we're told to meditate on. Think about how things will be different when God sets up His kingdom. When you hear something awful on the news, Think about how that's going to be changed when Christ returns. If we meditate on godly principles like forgiveness and love, it will give us a much better outlook on life, because we know that Christ is going to usher in a much better world than what we have now. So if we meditate on these things, it will help us to approach the Passover with the right attitude towards God and our fellow man. The last thing I want to talk about is fasting. Fasting has great power. It requires a sacrifice on our part. When I say it has great power, I don't mean like a hunger strike where we've seen people in prisons try to go on a hunger strike to force their way upon their captors, or I never understood why that would work, but that's not what we're doing when we fast before God. We're not trying to force God into giving us our way. But we are denying ourselves a pleasure. You know, it's part of our makeup to want to take care of ourselves. And taking care of ourselves is eating and drinking. But we show ourselves, we can put that aside even to build a relationship with God. So we start, when we are fasting, you feel it in your belly. You start feeling weak. You start thinking about food. You start thinking about food you haven't eaten in years, right? Oh, man. That liver and onions Mom used to make sure would be good right now. But as uncomfortable as it is, none of us are going to die from fasting if we do it the way God tells us. One day without food and water isn't going to kill us. It might feel like it from time to time, especially the younger ones. But it's not going to hurt us. In fact, some have gone 2 or 3 days. Some, with God's help, have gone 40. Really admire those people, because that's not even in my desire of things to do. But fasting is a wonderful way to get closer to God. It also helps us to realize who we are. Because when you're hungry and you're thirsty, and your body's saying, feed me, give me water, and you can't, we realize only God can take care of us. Think of the Israelites as they were going through the desert, and they were thirsty, and there was no water around. And God gave them water out of a rock. God can provide for us things that we can't do for ourselves, and that's something we need to keep in our minds all the time. Joel 2, verse 12. Joel 2 and verse 12 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." Fasting is part of turning to God with all of our heart. If you want to turn to God with all your heart, first thing he says to do is to fast. Fasting is us putting in the effort to get closer to God. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Humble themselves. We humble ourselves by fasting. As I said, there's great power in that. Look at what God says he will do. He will forgive our sins and heal our land. Nobody else can do that but God. When he sees how humble we can become by fasting, he will do that for us. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27 says, "In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Paul said he fasted often. We're not told a specific amount of time that we should fast other than one day every year. But fasting can become a personal relationship builder between you and God. It might be something you would want to try more than just that one day a year. But we have to do it with the right attitude. Isaiah 58, the people cry out and say, why have we fasted and you don't hear us? You know, they're saying, we're fasting. Shouldn't you be hearing what we're asking you to do? God says, it's because of your sins and your attitude towards the fast. Fasting is not a way to make God do what we want him to do. And that's what the Israelites were trying to do. They were trying to force God to do things their way by fasting. And they even told him, hey, we're fasting. That should get it, right? And God said, nope, not going to get it. So we have to be doing all these things with the proper attitude and the proper way. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verse 9. It's a parable about somebody. And so if you read into this, you can think, man, I wish I could be more like this person. This person does a lot of stuff. But this person does not have the right attitude when he's doing all this stuff, and it becomes pretty apparent. Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. So you see who he's talking to, first of all, right? Those who trust in themselves. They've already got an attitude problem. So he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So heads up, if you think you're righteous and you despise others, you're not righteous. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That tells you right there, his prayer is not reaching God. This is one of those people God would be like, I can't even hear you. So he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. How would you like that? You're just there walking along and someone points out to you and says, well, at least I'm not like this person. Thank you, God. Think this guy had a little bit of a problem? He then goes on to talk more about how good he is. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There we see an attitude that God can work with. He recognized that he was just a sinner and needed God's mercy. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And we humble ourselves when we fast. And we do the things that God wants us to do. We pray in our quiet place, not out in the middle of the street for all to see. We tithe, but not yelling it out to all those who are passing by us, as this person did. Even after all the things this man did to appear righteous, God basically said, I never even heard his prayer, because it wasn't to me. It was to himself and those around him. So, as it says, he got his reward in that. So as we're making plans for Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, you know, if we overlook something, if we forget the butter for the night to be remembered, the night might not be as exactly as what we wanted it, or someone can run out and get some butter and it'll be an inconvenience and not be the way the person wanted the night to go. But we can make it work with some last minute maneuvering. But if we're not working on our relationship with God, this is not something you can just last minute go out and fix. This is something that we have to be doing on a full-time basis. It's not something that can be forgotten or ignored and just taken care of at the last minute. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 25, verse 1. Very familiar scripture. With a very good point. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went outside to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and had no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him, and the wedding door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Again, there's that very scary phrase from Christ himself saying, "I never even know you. I don't know who you are." We don't have that relationship like we should have. So as the spring holy days approach, let us use these powerful tools of prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting to draw closer to God. And let's build that relationship with him that's beneficial to us in our everyday life.